edition of Dinosaur Science and the Bible with religion professor John Nabe. Professor John, last time we just finished day one, and now I presume we're starting day two in the biblical account.
Finally are, Dave. It's only been, I think, about 6 weeks we spent on the first day, the first creation day. And those of you that have been listening all along know that there's just a tremendous amount there. And the bottom line is you can accept God's word just the way it reads relative to the first day of creation. A bulk of that time on the first day of creation we spent, if you will, taking to task five major views relative to the length of the creation days. And if you were able to catch each of those programs, my prayer would be that we would be of like mind, that when you get through with taking these five major views to task, there's only one that really is left standing on a Bible foundation, and that view being that the creation days of Genesis chapter 1 were literal, by that I mean 24 hours or less in duration, and consecutive, just the way you read it. Now, of course, as we finally finished out day one, that's going to bring up a myriad of questions. Not only that, but quite a few questions, too, relative to the age of Earth, radiometric dating methods, the velocity of light, if you will, from distant galaxies to Earth and all that. Well, we're going to take a session down the road a ways, specifically on dating methods. And those of you that have wanted a better social life, perhaps, and if you have not been blessed with that, perhaps you can pick up a pointer or two here, you know. But we're going to talk about dating methods there, Dave. And I don't know how things went for you in high school. For me, they weren't good. I'm dating myself because that's the only person I could date was myself. Oh, my. So anyway.
That's tough.
Yes. There are still a few areas that we will be addressing relative to the first day, but for what we're doing right now, we're just taking a brief glimpse of each of these creation days, and then we're going to go back in more detail with other topics that relate to these creation days. For example, today we're beginning, and I believe probably going to finish, most likely, day two. Well, day two has everything to do with water, and we will be addressing the flood in some detail in the future, but not in a lot of detail in this particular session. But we are going to take a brief look at the second day of creation and what God did from what the Bible says on this day of the creation week. Well, let's read the passage first, Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, reading from the NIV. And it reads like this, "And God said." You see, the Bible does tell us how God created. He simply said or willed into existence the space, time, mass continuum. Revelation 4, verse 11 reads very close to that, that God simply willed into existence his creation. Now, the verse goes in verse 6, "Let there be an expanse or space between the waters." Well, what waters? Well, the waters of the first day of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, the earth at this point, from God's word, as we've covered previously, was simply water. We get from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5 and following, "But they deliberately forget," the "they" in the context are people mocking the return of Jesus, "but they deliberately forget that long ago," how? "By God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water." That's 2 Peter 3, verse 5. And then a passage goes on and says, "And by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed." The world of that time was flooded and destroyed. The world of what time? The world before the flood. So according to God's word, earth was just simply water, and formless initially, relative to what God would form it into. As we mentioned, water does have form. The water molecule, by definition being matter, occupies space and has weight. But it was formless relative to God, what God would do with it. Now, here on this second day of the creation week, God is going to work with the water. That's all that's going to happen, verses 6 through 8. Tremendous implications, good implications for mankind and all everything else. Because, of course, when God gets through with this creation week, he says in Genesis 1, verse 31, when he completes it, it was very good. The Hebrew actually says exceedingly good. Well, exceedingly good with God is awfully, awfully good. So, at any rate, the verse again, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse, the NIV says, sky. If you're reading the New American Standard Bible, NASB, I call it the Never Altered Scriptural Bible, it will say, and God called the expanse heaven. New King James reads the same way, so does the King James Version, the Amplified. Many major translations translate this instead of sky, heaven. Well, what God is doing now, he takes this water and he separates water from water. So there's water above this heaven or expanse or space, and there's water below it. Now the earth, again, spherical, even though just water. Okay, let's think of a ball of water, if you will. And water being lifted up above the ball of water in a space in between. Well, the space God, through his inspired word, calls this space heaven, or some translate sky. Well, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when we took that to task, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now we realize from God's word in previous sessions that there are three heavens according to the Bible. We talked about that again in some detail, but the first two heavens being the finite spaces, if you will, in which God would place his creation of the physical universe. And the third heaven being the throne of God, if you will. If you're making notes this morning, Hebrews 9, verse 24, I believe, refers to the throne of God, the third heaven. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2 and following, Paul writes, and he says, I know a man who 14 years ago, whether in the body or the spirit, I know not which, God knows, was caught up into the third heaven. And so the Bible talks of three heavens. That third heaven in the 2 Corinthians 12, 2 and following passage, Paul refers to as paradise. Hebrews 9, verse 24 will share with us it's the throne room of God. It is, if you will, in the spiritual realm, the metaphysical, meta, beyond, physical, space, time, mass, continuum. So the first two heavens is where God is placing his creation. Now, whoa, back here to this passage, okay? And God called the expanse heaven. I'm proposing, okay, that this first heaven is the space in which God places earth and our atmosphere out to, if you will, the exosphere. And that the second heaven, a finite, limited space in which God, on the fourth day of creation, the creation week, will place the remainder of the cosmos, the rest of the universe. No small thing. Small thing for God, but beyond human comprehension with the vastness of the universe. So this first heaven, the proposal is, this is our earth and the atmosphere surrounding it, heaven, if you will, number one. So this passage again, just to see if I've confused you yet on this, okay? God says, verses 6 through 8, let there be an expanse, a space, a heaven, if you will, between the waters, to separate the waters, the water from water. So God made the expanse, the space, the heaven, and he separated the water under the expanse from the water above the expanse, and it was so. By the way, that end, it was so, is in the imperative in the Hebrew. It was like a command. Boom, it happened. It's not, you know, millions and trillions of years, it worked its way there kind of a thing. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven. and there was evening and there was morning the second day. Well, this is the only thing that happens on the second day of creation week. But the implications of it are just absolutely incredible. Now, there are two basic schools of thought about this, if you will, canopy, or this protective tent around Earth. One school of thought is that this water canopy was in the form of water vapor. Now, the Earth is protected by water vapor right now. Although if we were to take all of the water vapor on a global scale and it were to coalesce, it were to precipitate, not only that, but it were to rain too, on a global scale, we'd have an accumulation of less than 2 inches on a global scale. Well, we know as we read Genesis chapter 7 that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, when we get into the flood, we're going to see the flood is over a solar year in total duration, and the fountains of the deep burst forth, and that's huge. But for right now, we're on this water vapor canopy. But to rain 40 days and 40 nights, we're talking of a water vapor canopy of major magnitude, you know. And the water vapor we have now is transparent. We look through it. But the properties of the water molecule are incredible. Of course, a huge part of the physical body of all organics is made up of water, and water being absolutely vital to life as we know it, et cetera, et cetera. But anyway, we have a canopy now. Well, the canopy that we have now protects us to some extent from harmful rays from the cosmos, from ultraviolet, from extensive beta. Not all. Beta is what gives you a sunburn. Alpha, your skin will stop that, but we can go and get a sunburn real easy on the right day, in the right location here on planet Earth. So this canopy is protective, but it isn't exceedingly good, Genesis 1, verse 31. It also has to do with our climate zones, and there are many, many implications. But back to this here, the second day. This vapor canopy was of enormous magnitude, and the implications, again, very, very positive for all living things on this Earth. Now, one view, again, is that this is was in the form of water vapor, which is transparent. Another school of thought, I'm talking about people that deal in creation science that do have scientific credentials, I am not one of those, proposed that this canopy was in the form of ice crystal, that it was solid, if you will, a protective dome, not of tremendous thickness, but a protective dome. It was in crystal ice form. Well, a cirrus cloud is in crystal ice form, and it floats on the atmosphere. The bottom line is this is viable with the physics, geophysics, earth physics, if you will, and laws as we know them. If the Earth's axis and elliptical orbit about the sun were a little different. I'll come back to that in just a moment. So anyway, there's two schools of thought. One, water vapor. The other, an ice crystal canopy that would be translucent. Now, on the favor of this particular view, the word itself, expanse, rakia, the way the word is used, it can call for something solid very easily. You would rakia gold. You would beat gold out into a thinness. You would expand it. Okay, that's going back to the word itself. Also, the idea of a crystal ice canopy would allow a person to look directly at the sun without harming their eyes through a translucent canopy. It would have a tendency, if you will, to color code to some extent the cosmos looking through a canopy. It's my understanding that some astrophysicists and astronomers study the cosmos looking through a magenta lens within a certain spectrum of pink light, if you will, as an enhancement to being able to more readily see the constellations, etc. So the canopy, those are the two schools of thought, which I don't know, of course, but I do believe I know that there was a canopy because God's Word says so. That is the reading. So either one of these would have been tremendous at protecting the Earth from harmful rays. The water molecule will function to some extent like fiber optic cable. And what this would do, this would take many of the harmful rays, encapsulate them. Many of them would be reflected back out into outer space. And many of the good things that we would want on Earth, the type of rays that would be conducive to life, would come through and be actually captured, like a greenhouse, if you will. You know, and this would have a tremendous amount to do with the uniform temperature on planet Earth. Either one of these models, the water vapor or the solid crystal ice form, it would give us, if you will, a temperate greenhouse effect. Well, you know, there's so much we'll come back to on the flood in support of this, that there was a canopy that made the Earth temperatures far more uniform, if you will. The Earth right now, we sit on about a 23.5 degree axis relative to the Sun, and we're moving on elliptical orbit about 660,000 miles an hour about the Sun. Well, this is good. Matter of fact, if it were changed just minutely, our distance from the Sun and our axis, etc., we would have catastrophic things happen on Earth. Not only that, but they wouldn't be good for human beings either, okay? So, but you see, before the flood, it was exceedingly good at the creation. Some were of the mindset that the Earth may at one time have set more perpendicular relative to the Sun and more of a circular orbit. Now, it's interesting, that particular view, that view is held by many scientists that don't believe in the Bible, and many scientists that don't believe that there is a God, because they're trying to find a way to explain why we find temperate climate foliage in the Arctic, in Antarctica. And I'm talking about huge palm leaves that have been preserved in coal seams. Palms like today, only much, much larger. Same thing with fossils found in Arctic and Antarctica, of organics, of animals, if you will, that at least today are a very temperate climate type of animal. So I have many articles in my library and that on this very issue. There's no question but what temperate conditions, climate conditions, at the North Pole and the South Pole are vastly different at one time. Now, if you have the evolution mindset, we're talking 250 million years, by the way, okay? The coal seam is one of the hugest, the fossil record, et cetera. So, another thing, not only would this filter out harmful radiation as far as man is concerned, because of that, that would have an awful lot to do with longevity of life. Not only that, but people would live to be a lot older, too. You know, you look in the Bible before the flood, the shortest life before the flood, I think of Enoch, who was 365 years of age, who walked with God and was not, for God took him. Even Lamech, who died, would appear a natural death, lived to be 777 years of age. And, of course, we have Methuselah, who, when you work your chronology, died, it would appear the year of the flood. Whether in the flood, I don't know, but it would appear the year. And 969 years of age. Well, you end up with an average longevity of life of some 912 years before the flood. And later time, maybe we'll take that to more of a task. But the bottom line is, I believe that those are literal years, and I believe the scripture is quite clear, and especially in light of the context of the canopy, very, very plausible. And, of course, we that believe in the inspiration of the Bible, we know it's true because the Bible says so. So, and not only would this be good for humans, but it's kind of exponential, because all things, living things, if you will, would benefit from this protective canopy. Now, a canopy, whether in water vapor form or in crystal ice form, would increase atmospheric pressure on the Earth. Now, that might not sound good right away, but when you take that to task, that is very, very good. Atmosphere, like going down in a swimming pool, water has weight, if you will, as you go deeper in the pool. Our atmosphere, of course, has weight also. At sea level, about 14.75 pounds per square inch, our atmosphere pushing down on the human body. Now, a water vapor canopy, the scientists that deal in creation science that work with this, proposes canopy would increase atmospheric pressure to perhaps the neighborhood of 1.8 to 2 atmospheres of pressure. Now, if that happened all at once, we'd be in tremendous trouble. But we're talking about the initial design and time for, man being designed for that initial design. He's, of course, a part of the design. And that increased atmospheric pressure would be very good. One of the models that I'm talking about, computer-generated models, would propose an oxygen content at sea level of about 30% instead of 20 or 21%. Well, that's very, very good. That thought just came to mind, Dave. That's profound right there. A thought came to mind. Years back, there was a little girl in Texas that fell down a well. And this is an 18-inch diameter well. This is, again, quite a few years back. And she wasn't doing very well. She fell down this little well, and she was down 51 or 2 hours, and it was just national news, world news to some extent.
Baby Jessica.
Baby Jessica, yep. Right on target,
that's
Dave.
Right.
And they, when they finally got her out, one of her legs was folded up behind her head, and it was completely black from lack of circulation. Not only that, but there wasn't good blood flow either. It was restricted, too. Anyway, they took her off to the hospital, and they placed her in a hyperbaric medical chamber. And the medical chambers, as you probably know today, are used for burn victims and just all kinds of things.
The way I heard the story, John, was that one of the doctors wanted to amputate right away, and the other one wanted to put her into the hyperbaric chamber to see if that would work first. And that's what they did. And what happened?
It worked. The bottom line, they amputated one toe, which one I don't recall. But without that, they were looking at amputating her entire leg. And today, burn victims are often put in a hyperbaric medical chamber where harmful rays, ultraviolet, is filtered out in the chamber, increased atmospheric pressure, increases oxygen, et cetera, et cetera. At seminars over the years, I've had people in various medical professions that have had some experience with this stuff. Well, the bottom line is, God knows what he's doing.
I've heard that even the professional football teams and so forth are using those to speed up the healing process and their athletes that get injured.
I hadn't heard that, but I have no problem believing that at all, because that increased atmospheric pressure, that increased oxygen under controlled environment, very conducive, not only that, but very good for things that, if you will, are alive. Well, this whole context of increased atmospheric pressure, increased oxygen at sea level, and here's a real quick side note, eventually we'll get into the dinosaurs. It's interesting that many of the dinosaur fossils that have been discovered, paleontologists struggle with one issue in particular for many of the large theropods, the veggie-eating dinosaurs, if you will, and that is a very small cavity in the rib cage for the lungs relative to the creature's size. Well, for the creationists, that's not a problem, because we're talking increased atmospheric pressure before the flood, a greater oxygen content at sea level. And when you mention healing, the football players, again, studies have been done in this. This is me sharing this with you, but there are scientists that have taken some of these issues to task, and their findings are absolutely astounding, that you could take, whether it be a burn or be a cut, and under the right context, healing can be tremendously accelerated. So we may be talking as someone before the flood that falls down and cuts or abrases themselves, that it might, in our context, take 2 or 3 weeks to heal. There it might be a matter of just a few days, because there's an oxygen-rich content, but it was still all in balance. As you know, if you know when you look at too much oxygen, you can get to a volatile point very, very quickly. Everything has to be kept in balance, and we have about 78% nitrogen now, 21% oxygen, 1% argon, other gases, all intricately balanced. Well, the same was true before the flood, but it was even better than it is now. So this water vapor canopy would just tremendously contribute to it being the creation exceedingly good, as God says in Genesis 1, verse 31. Well, a couple other things to touch on here, perhaps just
FM, KJZA
a little bit.
Radio,
there's a passage
Arizona
over in
partnership with NPR member
Hebrews,
station KJZZ,
faith chapter of the Bible.
Additional
Hebrews,
support for KJZA is provided by
7.
The Margaret T. Morris Center,
morning,
Prescott's dedicated assisted living community for
done.
People with Alzheimer's
Hebrews,
disease and other dementias. Caregivers sometimes feel the loss of control and the effects of stress while caring for a loved one with memory loss. The Margaret T. Morris Center provides a loving, nurturing center of support.
Noah,
telephone 445-6633. MCMC is an equal housing opportunity community. The Margaret T. Morris Center, Prescott.
Good fear, built an ark to save his family. And we're going to spend quite a bit of time on the flood later. But right now, back to this. Well, what things not yet seen? According to my Bible, the Lord God sent no rain upon the earth. We're looking at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 5, until the point of the flood. That's 1,656 years, no rain. We're talking about a world with there have been no floods, no snow, no ice, no tidal waves, tsunamis, hurricanes, cyclones, volcanic eruptions, absolutely opposite of what most of our children see when they take a science course as well as how the earth was formed.
Did the verse say that there was no rain up to the point of the flood?
Yes. It's inferred, and things can be inferred and be just as clear if it's stated specifically. And in chapter 2 and verse 5 of Genesis, "And no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, but a mist used to rise and water the surface of the ground." The terrarium, the greenhouse effect. Well, I can see I've kind of really talked away the time here. Very quickly, I will have to pick up next week with the second day of creation, kind of finish things up. I want to thank Prescott Valley Christian Church for their supporting me on this for this program. If you're interested in helping support, I'm a retired old guy, Social Security and that, and retired military. I could use a little help, sure.
How would you go about doing that, John?
Well, you could do it through my website, creationscience.net. And under Contact Us, you can contact me directly through the site. And by the way, anything up there that you see you like, you're welcome to copy. I have a notebook and a commentary on Creation Week. You're welcome to download and copy it if you like to do that.
This is a good program to take notes on. It's like being in college. Been a while since I've been in college, but I remember my professors being a whole lot like you. And, you know, we do have another, let's see, 2 minutes left here. So let me just ask you something you talked about briefly before we finish up here. And that's the temperament, the tropical plants and animals that were found at the poles. How do the evolutionists explain that?
From my readings, for the most part, they agree that climatic conditions, not only that, but the weather, was different at one time on planet Earth. That they have to, because of what they find empirical, what you can see and what you can touch. Of course, they don't go back and say, well, hey, this is evidence that what the Bible says about Noah and a global flood is true. That's what they don't do. But it makes more sense than they're tweaking things. I mentioned earlier about this 23.5-degree axis. Some propose an Earth more perpendicular, more circular orbit. Well, there's some problems with that, where if you can leave the Earth on the same axis it is now with the water vapor canopy of this magnitude, without a lot of tweaking, that is still viable for this Earth. So the bottom line is the Bible gives us a story that fits with what we see. The evolutionist sees something and he's trying to find a story to fit, but he will not accept the Bible as a true story or an account for what he sees, which is sad. Proverbs 18, verse 17, any story sounds true until someone tells the other side. Well, this side, unfortunately, has been filtered out of our secular education, and most of our children are not exposed to the story and the science in support of the Bible.
Will you be talking about how the climate could freeze very quickly at the end of a flood?
Yes. We're going to spend probably at least 3-4 weeks on the flood and fossils and the ice ages and all that kind of a thing.
Okay, great. You've been listening to Dinosaur Science in the Bible with religion professor Dr. John Nay. Come on back every Sunday morning from 7:30 to 8 to hear more of the show.
No, it's great. Don't beat yourself up. It comes across fine. Yeah.